Kind of chatty today. It must be the nice weather. Springtime, all that vitamin D kicking in. Vitamin D. D. I said D. All right. Hey, if you don't know me, my name is Justin, and I'm the community pastor here at the church. I'm just really excited to be able to speak to you today. Hey, real quick, I want to talk about Graham Dash coming up on May 7th. Does anybody not know what Graham Dash is at this point? Okay, I hope everybody knows about what Graham Dash is. It's the fun run slash walk, and it's going to be at Frontier Park. It's on Saturday, May 7th, and what we want to see is our whole entire church there. What it is, it's our way of raising funds and awareness for Harvest House, which is our food pantry, open up every single Saturday from 9:30 to 12. But I wanted to share with you guys a quick story about Harvest House and the impact that it's having, even beyond what we initially expected. And so I wanted to call somebody up to tell us a little bit about that. Hey, Lacey, come on up here. You guys all know Lacey Murphy? Yeah? Lacey's going to share real quick about some of the impact that Harvest House has had on her life.
Okay. Good morning. So who thinks this church is an amazing church? So Harvest House, I would pass Harvest House all the time because we went to karate right here for my oldest son. And I thought, wow, that's really cool that they have their own little food pantry. That looks pretty awesome, you know, like maybe I should go check that out. Well, when I was married, church wasn't an option for me. And so when I got separated from my husband, I thought, I'm going to go check out that church. But I was scared because I hadn't been in church in years. And then when my husband left, I panicked. And I was like, I have to go use food bank. And I didn't know where to go. I didn't know what to do. And my friend suggested, she's like, Lacey, this one's open on Saturdays. And so I came. And I thought, wow, that's amazing that it's open every Saturday. And the best part about this food bank is, I don't know how many of you have been to other food banks, but this one gives you an experience. It gives you an experience to make you feel like a human and not a person in line that's poor. It makes you feel that you're welcomed. Doesn't matter what situation you're in. And then you get, you know, food and prayed for, and people bring you, you know, help you to your cars. That's an amazing experience. And when I left there that day, I thought, wow, this is amazing. Then I started coming to church, and I love this church. And I haven't been in a long, long time. I had to get away from here. So the boys and I moved up to Buckley, and we have a fresh start now, and we love it. And I haven't gone to church up there either because I'm too scared to find a different church because I love this one. And I don't want to go to a huge church either. So I panicked when I moved. The day I moved, I found out I was moving and I was losing my first job. And not my first job, but my first job from being a stay-at-home mom. And I thought, I got to find a food bank. I don't know what to do. I got to find something. So I called Enumclaw. I called Buckley. I called Bonnie Lake. Not one was open on the weekends. And I worked. I worked full-time. I'm a single mom. I don't know when I can get food. And so I thought, I've got to do something about this. This is not okay. This is not right. We're a small community. We need more options. So I called Justin. I said, Justin, what can I do? I said, help me. I don't know where to even begin. And I asked him about some forms I didn't know anything about. And you know, he gave me some advice. And so I talked to the city council member. And they was like, no, we already have a food bank. You can't really do it, you know, out of your home or whatnot. So I thought, okay. So we have a Kiwanis. Kiwanis runs our food bank in town in Buckley. And it's open Wednesdays and Fridays. But it's not open. It's only open during working hours. That's not fair. It's not fair to the working that are trying, or not that people that go to the food bank aren't trying. I'm not saying that. But so I called Rose, and I said, Rose, this is what I want to propose. I want to open the food bank on a Saturday, or however much you're going to let me on Saturdays. And at first, she was like, well, I don't think. Do you think there's a need? And I said, there's always a need. People always need food, always. And so I had to present to the Kiwanis. I told them my story, and I said, we have to have, this has to happen. And so they're like, well, we'll give you one Saturday a month from 9 to 11. So yesterday was my first Saturday. And it was fabulous, and I had help from Arame, and that was amazing. Sorry I took her from the Harvest House only once. I'll only take her once. And she came and supported me, and it was a very huge blessing. And we had two people come. Woo! Yeah. And but I got to make more signs. So if anybody's crafty with some signs, that would be helpful. We only have one sign, and kind of where we're located, I need a few more. So but it's throughout the schools, and we do a backpack program also. And so I'm very thankful for the opportunity that Rose and the Kiwanis gave me, and for Justin's inspiration of opening this Harvest House and everybody that has been a part of it. It's a huge, amazing impact. Absolutely. Awesome.
Yeah. Thank you. Okay, so lots of exciting things happening with Harvest House. And don't worry, Lacey, it will fill up fast, I promise. When we first started, we had all this food, and we got all dressed up, like 20 of us ready to go. And there was like 5 people that showed up. And so we were like trying to give away free food, and now we're like, please don't take that much. No, I'm just kidding. God is good. By the way, so if you want to help out Harvest House in a big way, Graham Dash, May 7th, come run. Come walk, just be a part. We need some volunteers. We have a sign-up form right at the booth, right at the Connect booth right there. Okay, well, hey, today we're going to be talking about marriage. We're talking more about the kingdom family and what does it look like to have a kingdom family, a focused family that is centered on God and who he is. How many people know that it's easy to represent Christ, to be an image bearer, here when we're at church or when we're in different environments? It's a lot easier than when we're at home, am I right? I remember when I was in high school, I ran cross country, and my very first race, I was in 9th grade, and it was this big event, it was a big invitational, hundreds of runners, and I wasn't on varsity yet at that point, and I remember watching one of the team members start his race. I was watching this, and he just took off at the very beginning, and I couldn't believe it. I thought, oh my goodness, all this time, I had no idea we had such an incredible talent on our team, because he was hundreds of yards in front of the second place runner for about the first half mile, and this was all that we were able to see, and I thought, this is incredible. My friend, he just bolted. It was amazing, and I'll never forget seeing the finish and looking for my friend, and he was nowhere, and I kept looking, and I kept waiting as dozens and dozens and dozens of runners were finishing. My friend ended up finishing second to last. And it kind of occurred to me at that point that, you know, in this race, this cross-country race, this long-distance race, it's not so much about the very beginning in front of the crowds. It's not so much about the adrenaline after the gun goes off. But really, the race is when nobody's around. The race happens when you're out in the woods, when you're on the trail, all by yourself. That's where the going gets tough, and that's where the real runners start to shine. And so this is what I observed about my Christian faith, is that at church, it's real easy for me to imitate Christ. When I'm around certain people, it's real easy for me to talk in Christianese and to act like I'm real spiritual. But what I found in myself, and I think a lot of us do this, is when we get in different environments, especially our home, we let our guard down, and we start to morph into somebody else. We're maybe this way to everybody that we're around, but then when we're those around those that we're most comfortable with, we stop connecting that I need to represent Christ all the time, that I'm an image bearer no matter what circumstance, no matter what setting. I am an image bearer of God. So whether I'm at work, whether I'm by myself, whether I'm at home with my family, whether I'm in church, I'm always the same. I'm the same with my neighbors. I'm the same with everybody that I come across. And so this is why it's really important for us to talk about the family, because where do we spend the majority of our time? Who do we spend the majority of our time with? What impact can we have more than anything else than right here in our homes? And so today we're talking more about marriage, but let's pray. Can we do that? Let's pray together. Father, thank you this morning, Lord, for your grace. Thank you, Lord, that you have called us your sons and daughters. Thank you that you've given us a hope in our lives, a hope in our marriages. And God, I pray that you do restoration work today. God, that you redeem. God, that you help us to start fresh at this moment. Thank you that your mercies are new every day. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Okay, in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Ephesians 5 is where we find a lot of information about how to be godly husbands and how to be godly wives. Well, often what we don't connect is Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, the very first portion of that letter. And it says this. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let me read it again. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So we see we have this model. Christ is our example on how to live a godly life. We see that we're supposed to love others in the same way that Christ loved us. Now, today I'm talking about marriage. Don't worry, because this includes everybody. This includes all relationships. It includes how to relate to others. So if you're not married, you can apply it to whatever circumstance, whoever, coworker, whatever you might need to apply it to. But if you are married, we're going to be talking real specific today about marriage. So God gives us an example on how to love others. And Jesus walked on this earth, and he redeemed us through his blood and through him being risen again. But he also provided an example that we can look at, that we can see somebody who actually had human flesh, who experienced all the same trials, all the same troubles, pain that we experience as men and women. He experienced it right here on earth, and yet he remained sinless. And so we can look at him, and we say, okay, how do I imitate my life after him? And so Paul's recommendation to husbands and to wives is to look at Christ's model and to start modeling that in our relationships, in our marriages. Now, truth is, if I was to look at my own life, I would be a lot better at giving you a lot of don'ts, okay? If I was to write a book, I would say, don't do this, don't do this. This is where I messed up, don't do this. And so I figured, we showed this video years ago, and I know that it was helpful for me then, and I figured it would be helpful for some people, especially you guys in here now, about specific things not to do, okay? We got that video. All right, let's cue it up. Here you go, friends. Okay, well, hopefully some of those pointers were helpful for you. I know for me, I remember when we were very first married, I heard a message about how men are the spiritual leaders in their household, and it didn't take me long when I got in a little argument with Emily to bring that up. I said, hey, I'm your authority. You must submit. Have any guys ever tried that before? Well, I wish that they had said that on this song. Don't do it, because it didn't go very well. Okay, hey, but one of the things we forgot, we have some surveys for everybody to fill out, and we'll be using these for next week's sermon. And so they're anonymous, but if you would just fill it out, kind of let us know a little bit of information about how you view marriage and kind of what's going on maybe in your own personal marriage. We got our ushers. Okay, so we're going to pass those out at the very end of the service. We're going to collect those. We're passing them out now. Then at the end of the service, we will collect them. Okay. Does that make sense? Are we okay? All right. Okay, so we see that we have Christ as our example, okay? And that video was kind of silly, but really, Jesus gives us the ultimate example on how to live and how to live in our lives, how to live specifically in relationships, and we're thankful that we can use him as a way to model our marriages after. So one of the things that we see that Jesus gives to us, and we're so grateful for that, is this, is that if we're to imitate Christ in our marriages, that this is something that is huge for who Christ was. That Jesus, he desires relationship. He desires relationship. He desires intimacy. Now, if you look at the life of Christ, he was an amazingly relational man. We see that when he sees Zacchaeus in a tree, somebody who everybody despised, nobody liked, a tax collector. And he called Zacchaeus down to go to lunch with him that day. Or we see that when he sits down with the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well. He's a relational man. And we see the way that he interacts with his disciples. We see the Last Supper, that when we just had communion, that when Christ enjoyed the Last Supper with his disciples, that he actually was enjoying the intimacy, the time that he had with his friends. And we see an example of that in John, when one of his disciples, John is writing this about himself, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved was reclining at the table of Jesus' side. So we see that Jesus was a very intimate man, that he wanted to know his friends, that he wanted to be with people, that this Last Supper that they were at, that it wasn't just like a business meeting. How many people have ever been in a business meeting? And it's not quite a very relaxed setting, right? It's not like you're hanging out with friends. I know if you've ever been to a board meeting, sometimes the board meetings are like this challenge to not give any ideas. Because if you start giving ideas at board meetings, what are you going to have to do? You're going to have to do them, okay? So it's like, how long can I keep my mouth quiet and not suggest anything? Because as soon as I suggest it, there'll be a vote and I'll be in charge of it, okay? And so this wasn't the way that Jesus was geared, though. Jesus was geared to be very relational, to be very friendly, to connect with people. And sometimes we lose this key ingredient in our marriages. Our marriages start to take on a little bit of a different form that they were never intended to take on. And I think some of that has to do with just how we've built marriage. We see this word institution. What other thing do we say that's exciting? We call it an institution, the institution of marriage. Well, some of us have made our marriage just that, we've made it this pragmatic institution where we would say, yes, we share responsibilities. We're housemates. We're roommates. We divide things. We divide portions. She takes care of this, and I take care of that. We have this mutual agreement where there's no real love or no real enthusiasm, no real passion or energy or excitement. But rather, we're just fulfilling this duty, this responsibility of I am a man, and so I'm going to be a husband. I'm a woman, and so I'm going to be a good wife. And we just fulfill this and kind of go all through life. How many people know marriages that are like that? Not yours, of course, okay? Well, I remember years ago, we were at the Four Seasons restaurant when Emily and I were dating, and I wanted to impress her for her birthday. And so I spent way too much money at the Four Seasons restaurant just so that maybe she would start to like me some more. And I was like real passionate about pursuing her, and I couldn't wait. I mean, it was a big tab, and I hardly made any money, but I didn't even care because I knew that I was getting to the heart of this girl. And I was so excited. You know, we dressed all up, but this is a huge occasion for us. And we're there at the Four Seasons restaurant, and we're just loving life. And what I found out later was that Emily doesn't need any of that, that she's not impressed by how much money I spend on food, that it actually has an opposite reaction, okay? She'd be way more impressed if I just did something real simple, like frozen food, okay? Yeah, I know, weird, isn't it? I know. Some of you husbands can be jealous of me, okay? Maybe I have that wrong. Maybe that's one of those blind spots. But we're at the Four Seasons restaurant, and I'll never forget, this is a big moment for us in our dating relationship. We're connecting emotionally and conversing and laughing. And then we looked and we saw another couple that was at the Four Seasons restaurant. They were an older couple. They were clearly wealthy to be able to afford this meal at the Four Seasons. And they were just sitting there, eating. No words, just eating. This might as well have been another afternoon meal. There was no connection. They were both looking distantly. And we thought, this is really strange. And they went through the whole entire meal like that, and they were right next to us. We didn't hear one word from them. And then they left, and that was it. But oftentimes, and that's an extreme example, but oftentimes our marriages can kind of take on some of that form where all we are is just present physically in our marriage. There's no emotional connection. There's no intimacy. There's no pursuing one another. You know, Jesus is so relational. He gives us examples of maybe the prodigal son, of how the father, how excited he was when his son returned and how he threw this huge banquet. Or he gives us examples of a parable of the shepherd who lost just one sheep and he left all 99 of his 100 sheep to go after this one, to be with him. You know, the whole of Scripture is this, that man and woman once walked with God in the Garden of Eden. They walked with God and they spent time with him in the cool of the day. And they communed with him. And then one day they sinned and they created this dramatic distance between man and God. And this is what all of us have dealt with now. And so there was this disconnect. Suddenly God was no longer having relationship with mankind. And God desired so much to have relationship with us that he was willing to send his son to die on the cross to forgive us of all of our sins so that our trespasses aren't held against us any longer. And now we have reconciliation through Jesus Christ. That is the good news. So God is really concerned about relationship. We do this in church even. We make it formal. We make it something that it should never be. When really church should always be about communion, should always be about interaction with the living God. So right away, be challenged by this. Be challenged to pursue your spouse again. Be challenged to get to their heart. Be challenged to get to know them once again, to learn all about them, to pursue them, to impress them in the same way that maybe you did years ago. God is always unconditionally, graciously giving us his love all the time. The next thing about Christ, and this is huge, is how forgiving he is. God is so forgiving to us, it's ridiculous. Now, sometimes when we have an offense with one another, we have the tendency, when one person apologizes, we have a tendency to say, it's okay. It's okay. But let's be honest for a second, it's not okay. It's not okay when somebody sins against you. So we don't brush it off. We don't just say, no, it's okay, it's okay. I understand, it's okay. Well, if somebody punches me in the nose, and then they come and apologize for it, I'm not going to tell them that it's okay for them to punch me in the nose ever again. I'm going to recognize what they did, and I'm going to forgive them. So can we all practice this together? Okay? Next time your spouse or somebody you know does something against you, and maybe they apologize, but maybe they don't, say these words with me, okay? Can we do it all together? I forgive you, okay? I forgive you. And next time your partner or spouse says, it's okay, slap them, okay? Slap them and say, was that okay too? Okay, no, okay. But because here's the truth, is that Jesus, he never just says it's okay. Our sin was just never okay. He actually recognizes it as sin. And yet he cancels the debt that we owed. So when Jesus was being crucified on the cross, he didn't say, don't worry about it. But this is what he said. He said, Father, forgive them for this sin. for they know not what they do. You see, Jesus is both grace and he's both truth. Sometimes we confuse grace with just permissibility. We confuse it with just permission. Okay, so with grace, yeah, everything now is all right. But it's not all right because we're still affecting one another. You see, if we perfect the law, then we're actually treating people the way that we would want to be treated. That we would actually love God the way that he loves us. That's the perfect way. And so when we fall short of that, we have to recognize that Jesus was both truth and grace. So he didn't deny the truth. Sometimes I hear people just excusing other actions, like, no big deal, no big deal. Well, how about we change our mentality to say, I forgive. You know, Stephen is somebody in Scripture who imitated Christ like this. And it's amazing how similar this ending to Stephen's life is to Christ. He preaches the gospel, and he offends the Jews dramatically. And so they take him, and they grab a bunch of rocks, and they heave these rocks on him to the point of death. And just as Stephen was about to die, he looked up to the sky, and he said, Father, don't hold this sin against them. Just as he was about to die. This is amazing. So Stephen recognized it. I mean, here he is having stones thrown at him. And he's in his heart, he's forgiven these people who are in the process of killing him. He recognizes what they're doing, yet he doesn't hold it against them. And that's this amazing balance of grace and truth. So how do I see sin? How do I recognize some of us are really good at pointing out other sin and knowing it. That person has an issue. Some of us are like, oh, amazing 2020 clarity on seeing other people's issues. And so is Jesus. Absolutely, 100% clarity on all of our problems. There's no secrets with Christ. Yet somehow, he sees those things and he forgives us completely. So let's change our language to be able to forgive one another. Sometimes it's the little things that are the most difficult to forgive, the things that we think don't need to be forgiven. Well, those little things eventually over time can make a big thing because they start to pile up and they start to pile up and they start to pile up. And this is when in our marriages we start to say things like, you always, you never, really, always, never. Don't you think that's a little bit of a hyperbole? Well, we start to do this because we start to build up frustration, build up discontentment, build up grudges that we hold against our partners, that we hold against them, and then we use it against them at one big blow, and we say, you are always like this. Or if we don't forgive, we tuck it away for later, and we say, I'm going to put that in my pocket, and then the next time that this person offends me, I'm going to maybe tuck that one, ooh, and then I'm going to tuck that one, ooh, I'm going to remember that from years ago. And I'm never going to actually talk about it. I'm never going to have discussion about it. Hey, when you did that, you made me feel this way. You hurt me. I know I'm not going to talk about it. I'm going to ignore it. And I'm going to remember it, though, and I'm going to tuck it away. And then one day, I'm just going to pull it all out. And I'm going to slam you with it. And how often do we see this eruption in marriages simply because we don't handle the little issues? The little issues become big issues. Because they pile up fast, years and years. Sometimes we see marriages fall apart and everybody says, how did that happen? I didn't see it coming. It's because there were things were never discussed. These things were never brought up. These things were never handled. They were just little things built up over a long period of time. When we forgive somebody, we cancel their debt completely. 1 Corinthians 13 says that we no longer hold a record for wrong. If we love somebody, that we no longer hold a record, that we no longer have the rap sheet, we don't keep that on file, that we hold no record of it, that now we have forgiven, and just as Christ has thrown our sin as far as from the east as from the west, we do that when somebody offends us, we do that when somebody hurts us, we do that in our marriages, we no longer hold it against people. There's no such thing as double jeopardy when you forgive somebody. You can't pull it back up and accuse them again. It's over. They've been forgiven. They've been released. They don't owe you anything. So how quick are you to forgive? How quick is an immediate response? What do you demand in order to forgive somebody? What do you demand? Do you demand somebody repenting? Do you demand an apologetic attitude? Oh, how about this? How about you will forgive as long as you give full vent to your anger first? Or you will forgive as long as this person listens to your lecture. Or you will forgive as long as amends are paid. As long as this person shows that they're really sorry and that they do something in order to show that. Then I will forgive. Well, if I look in Scripture, I don't see Christ's example imitating that. And I'm thankful that he doesn't. What if God held us to that same standard? But he forgives us unconditionally. If you are in Christ, you are forgiven. He doesn't hold your sins against you any longer. And so we take that same attitude and we apply it to our marriages. And this is how, as Christians, we can actually have healthy marriages. You know, I hate hearing statistics about Christians and non-Christians all having the same marital problems, all having the same divorce rates, having all the same issues. And I think so much of it has to do with this one thing, that we don't apply our Christ-likeness inside of our marriages. We think that it's some distant, removed thing, that it's isolated. But it's not. So let's look at the next thing, okay? Christ, the example that he sets, it is one of sacrifice. He's sacrificial. Romans 5:8, Josh read this at the start of the service. I thought that was pretty awesome. It says this, it says, but God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The ultimate sacrifice, that he would die for somebody who doesn't deserve it. And he shows us his love in that way, in that regard. It says that while we were still weak, he died for the ungodly. And so we all have this same level of expectancy, that we learn to lay our life down for one another. That we learn to put other people's needs above our own. In Philippians 2, Paul is encouraging the church to imitate Christ's humility. To imitate Christ's humility, who considered others as more significant than himself in the sense that he even laid his life down for them on their behalf. In Philippians 2:3, it says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves. That's tough to do. It's tough to consider somebody else's needs as more significant than my own needs. I know that I have good intentions with this a lot. Is anybody like me? You have good intentions, and you often fall short. Just recently, my wife, she went to go do her hair, and her hair looks really good. She's giving me big eyeballs, like, don't talk about me too much, okay? And she went to go get her hair done, and I was on the phone with her, and she was leaving. I said, hey, babe, take your time. I said, I got this. You know, we have two little boys, a two-year-old and a six-month-old. I said, take your time, no worries. No problem at all. And I felt, I'm a pretty good husband, you know? I mean, you know, watching my own kids for a couple hours, I know. I used to make fun of dads who called it babysitting, but now I understand, okay? So, you know, I was pretty sacrificial in my own mind. Well, it took about an hour and a half. And my little six-month-old Macklin was screaming his head off. And I can't calm him down. And Emily calls me, and she's getting ready to go do some more shopping or something right after her hair's being done. And I said, where are you? Macklin is screaming. My patience was eliminated. And suddenly my intention of being so sacrificial, right, it was totally dissipated. And it ended up becoming a negative, but how many people can relate to me on that? That marriage has this incredible way of exposing our selfishness. Marriage and family, they do. But suddenly it tells us that our life is not about just us anymore. That it's actually about somebody else, that it's about improving their life, that it's about doing things that you wouldn't normally typically want to do simply for the sake of somebody else. Now, I could think of this in terms of big stuff. And it's no problem for me. Like if somebody came up to me and they said, Justin, right now, I'm either going to kill you or I'm going to kill Emily. Which one will it be? I would have no problem saying, slit my throat. Take me. She's way more important than I am. That was kind of gross. Take me. For dramatic effect. Did it work? Yeah, so. What goes on? I just watched Braveheart. Okay, so maybe that's why it happened. All right. But we have good intentions all the time. For the big things, it's real simple. Oh, yeah, of course I would do that. But for some reason, it's those little things. It's those daily sacrifices that become really difficult. Okay, yeah, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that chore. I'm going to say something nice. I'm going to show some affection. I'm going to not go hang out with my friends, and I'm going to stay home with my spouse. I'm going to give them my full attention. I'm going to put my phone down. I'm going to do the thing that I've promised that I'm going to do for a long time. I'm going to complete it. You guys are all looking at me like, he's speaking to himself, and I am, okay? So, but it's those little sacrifices. But if we look at Christ's example, someone who laid down his life for others' sake, Scripture tells us to take up our cross daily. And what better opportunity for that than in a marriage? All right, the next thing is this, is that Jesus was focused on God's approval. He was focused on God's approval, on fulfilling his will. Right before Jesus was about to go to the cross, he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he says, Jesus, if possible, remove, or he said, God, remove this cup from me, if possible, Father. Then he says this in Luke 22:42, he says, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. See, Jesus understood that this isn't about his own desires, that it's not about what feels good to him, but rather he submits to one who is, he's an authority over him. And oftentimes in our marriages, we don't look to God. We don't make him the focus. Oftentimes, we don't see reciprocation on the part of our spouse, and so we don't give. We don't give freely. See, but Jesus' attitude was this, that I'm going to give because I'm going to submit to my Father. And for his will, I do it. You see, we see a good example of this with David and with Saul. Okay, Saul was a terrible leader to David. He abused him. He was awful. Okay, yet David, he understood that God had put Saul in this position. Saul was pursuing David, trying to kill him. And yet David recognized his position. David had every single right in the world to go ahead and to kill Saul. And when David had an opportunity to kill him, he says, no. He says, far be it from me that I would do this to the God's anointed. He says that I would even put my hand against him because David had something. David honored God above honoring Saul. See, Saul didn't deserve any of it, but David had enough relationship with God where he was only concerned about God's approval. So even though Saul said hurtful things, even though Saul didn't have David's best intention in mind, David never acted in revenge. David never allowed it to consume him. David stayed innocent in this whole deal because he honored God first. In our marriages, we need to look to God. Some of us say, okay, well, my spouse isn't like this and my spouse doesn't do that. And so we think that somehow we have privilege now to go ahead and sin. To go ahead and sin in our attitudes, to go ahead and sin in our minds and our thoughts, to go ahead and do things that we wouldn't normally do because our spouse has let us down to some degree. That we now don't have to honor God's order. That husbands, we don't have to love our wives because they aren't doing this. Or wives, we don't have to respect or submit to our husbands because they're not doing this. But we need to change our mentality that says, no, regardless of if my wife or my husband does these things, I submit to God's authority. And so regardless of how my wife treats me, regardless of if she doesn't reciprocate love, regardless of if she doesn't show affection, regardless of if she doesn't do this and this and this, I love God, and so I will love my wife. Or wives, I love God, and so I will respect my husband. I submit to his authority. His approval is what I'm concerned with. You see what I'm saying about how it's real easy to say that we imitate Christ in these kind of settings, but when we apply it in such a difficult setting as our marriage, it starts to get a little bit testy. Okay, so every single word that comes out of my mouth, I got to guard it. Every single thought that enters my mind, I got to guard it. Every single action that I do in my home and in my marriage is so vital to my relationship with God that there's no excuse ever for sinning. Jesus was so mistreated. So mistreated. He was deceived by his friends. He was abandoned. And yet Jesus never sinned. He remained sinless. Because he was concerned only for God's approval. Next, you guys need to know this. We're only concerned for God's approval. Then we don't need approval from man. And some of us aren't receiving whatever we want from our spouses. There's a list of things that we're not getting from our spouses. They're not doing this, they're not doing this, and they're not doing this. And it's kind of affecting your sense of value. It affects your sense of who you are. And I want to tell you this, that your value is not dictated by your performance in your marriage. Your value isn't dictated by whether or not your spouse reciprocates love or respect. Your value isn't dictated by those things. Your value and who you are is only measured by who God says you are, by who God made you to be. You see that God created you, and it says that he created you in his image, that he created you. You are beautifully and wonderfully made, and that he loved you so much that he sacrificed his son on the cross to die for your sins. That's who you are. Your value isn't determined by anybody else, including your spouse. Some of us have such a big, we're so discontent. We have so much discontent because our spouse isn't performing up to the level that we hope that they should perform. And we realize that it's creating a lot of tension among us. There's a lot of fights. And where do those fights come from? Well, in James 4, James kind of hits it right where it hurts. He says, among you there are fights and there are quarrels. And where do those come from? He says, from the passions that are inside of you. Because you are being unfulfilled. It's the passions that are at war within you. It's your envy. It's your jealousy. It's your bitterness. It's your rage. It's all these things that are coming out. So when next time you get in a fight, guess what? It's not your spouse's fault. But if you would actually take the emphasis on myself and say, hey, what's going on in my heart where I'm discontented? What's going on in my heart where that makes me so angry that I would be drawn to say these words? What's going on in my heart where I'm not finding satisfaction? And this is actually a good place to be when we start to realize some of these things. You know why it's a good place? When we start to realize that our spouse or anybody can never fulfill us. You know why that's a good thing? Because there is one who can fully satisfy. There is one who gives full purpose. There is one that gives love immeasurably all the time. And when if we just keep the concentration on our spouses, we will always be disappointed. We will always be disillusioned. I mean, don't get me wrong. We have a lot of great times together. We have some amazing times together. Marriage is truly a wonderful gift from God. God tells us, whoever finds a wife finds what is good, and it has favor from the Lord. And inheritance and wealth, those come from parents. He says, but a wife is from God. I mean, God gives us marriages, and they're wonderful, they're beautiful. But we can use the blessing and we can turn it into a curse. Because so much of our energy is focused on this one person, expecting them to be our God, expecting them to be able to meet all of our needs. And they're just as human as you are. They're just as fallible as you are. They're just as broken, just as sinful. And they're so corrupted, just like you. And so this actually, what it does is it causes us to put the focus back onto God and say, okay, God, I'm going to put you first in my life. I'm going to put you first. I'm going to look to you for all my fulfillment, all my satisfaction, that you recreate my identity. And then we watch as our marriages start to reflect Christ and his nature. Let's all do this. Actually, real quick, those surveys, I want to collect those before we have you stand up, okay? So we got my ushers putting you on the spot here, ushers. Let's collect those surveys. They all went to the bathroom or something. All right. Let's have somebody else collect them. Can we get a couple guys to stand up and help me? Thanks, guys. Appreciate it, brothers, sisters. All right. Let's collect those. And also, we talked about the Connect cards. Don't forget to turn those in. In the back, there's a little box by the doors that says Connect Card, drop box, and you can just slip your Connect Card in there, kind of give us some more information about yourself. Let us know if you have any prayer requests. Well, let's get the worship team to come on up here. Worship team, can you guys come on up? Let's have everybody stand up, all right?